His sweet presence as we sing it again.
Rushing stream.
sing it to him. Oh yes, you're sweet. You're sweet. Anointing. Oh, flowing down to make me clean. It's like a mighty rushing stream. It's your sweet, oh sweet anointing, pouring out the all in one all over me. Amen. Nice to feel His sweet presence here already. Amen. God bless you. It's nice to be in church this morning. This is 43 in your hymn book.
Oh, Jesus has the table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. Oh, with His manna He doth feed. He supplies our every need. Oh, it is sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. You can come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. And with Jesus they will feast eternally. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. Oh, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. And He who fed the multitude.
Why don't you greet one another in the name of the Lord this morning? Thank you.
that what you come to do this morning.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you richly. I wanted to announce again, Lord willing, Brother Ron Lilly will be with us April the 26th through the 29th. He'll be here Thursday evening for our youth Bible study, and then we'll be having a youth service here Friday night, the 27th at 7:30. And anybody's welcome to attend that, but it'll be focused towards the youth. And then he'll be preaching for us that Sunday morning and Sunday evening of April 29th. We'll be having a baptismal service this evening after the Sunday evening service. We'll be having a baptism. So if you've got anybody that wants to be baptized, that would be a good time to do it. And then we've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. We've got several unspoken prayer requests for several young couples that people have asked us to remember in prayer. And then also Sister Patty Hansel's great-nephew, Emmett, that we've been praying for, had to have another surgery to remove fluid from his brain and could be in the hospital for up to 12 more days. So I want to remember that situation in prayer. And Brother Steve Lunsford, that's Brother Layton's brother-in-law, he's got some serious medical problems that we want to lift before the Lord this morning. And then Brother Christian from Finland requested some prayer for two warriors of the faith that are in Sweden. They're both in their 80s, and the husband has been taken to the hospital due to an inflammation in the gallbladder, and he has a problem with his heart valve as well. And his wife is at home and is quite weak due to infraction in her heart. Earlier last fall, the doctor said there's only 30% of her heart still functioning. So we want to remember those warriors of the faith in prayer. And then also Brother Wade Byerly's mother, we want to remember in prayer. The doctors think she's having congestive heart failure. So we want to remember her in prayer, that the Lord will just give her a touch from him. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, I was going to announce him as a visitor this morning, but I think we're going to have him back for at least 2 weeks. So good to have him back from Africa. But I'm going to ask if he would just come and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests this morning.
Man, good to be back home. Just want to thank you all for being in prayer for me while I was gone. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good to us. You care for us and you provide for us. You give us hope and faith, Lord. We know that all is well, Lord, because we're your children and we're so grateful, Lord. You're good and wonderful and kind, loving to us, Lord. You are everything, Father, and we thank you. Lord, we have requests that have been brought before you, Lord, read over this pulpit, Lord, for those in Sweden and different places that are struggling with afflictions in their body, Lord. Lord, you are the great way maker, Lord. You are the one who created every one of us, Lord. And Lord, we just look to you and ask you that you would touch and heal the hearts and heal the gallbladder, heal every manner of affliction and disease, Father, that's been read across this pulpit this morning. Lord, there were unspoken requests on the hearts of every believer, and even some that were mentioned over this pulpit. Lord, many times those are very serious needs and requests. They can't even be spoken because of their of the impact, Lord, that they cause upon people's lives. Father, I pray that you would go to each situation, Lord, and you would untangle the knots, and that you would make the way smooth and plain, and give wisdom to each and every one involved in these situations, Lord God. And may each heart surrender to you and bend to your will and your will alone, Father. Lord, we ask your presence to come in this service, that you would anoint it, Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts very personally, very individually this morning, Lord God, and quicken your word to our hearts. Lord, may it live. For Lord, that's our desire, Lord, is to worship you, not only in song, not only in word, but Lord, to worship you with your word living in our lives. So now come and grant these requests, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning once again, church. I think we'll finish up the 33rd chapter of the book of Psalm. We'll start with the 12th verse and read the rest of it. Brother Hoover came in this morning and said, man, it sure is raining outside. He said, just showers out there this morning. And I said, yep. I said, showers of blessings inside. He said, that's what I came for. All right, the 33rd chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth.
He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works.
There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength.
And horses of any nation save these, neither shall be delivered any by his great strength.
Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, amen, upon them that hope in his mercy. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name.
Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hope in thee. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you. At this time, we have a special from the Layton family.
We'd like to sing this for you this morning and for the glory of God, and we'll try not to mess it up. Joy in knowing to him I am going, and never more from him to depart.
Oh, it gets sweet
as the days go by.
Oh,
bless you. Sure appreciate that. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 137 in your handbook.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? Well, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. And would you or evil a victory win? There's
together this morning. Amen. Let's try this together this morning. Oh, where do I turn when there's no one else to turn?
I go to the rock, I know he's able. I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation, to the stone that the builders rejected. I run into the mountain and the mountain stands by me. Oh, in the earth all around, it's sinking sand. On Christ, that solid rock I stand. Oh, when I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Oh, where can I hide till my storms have all passed over? Who do I run to when all these winds of sorrow threaten? Is there a refuge in my times of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation, to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain and the mountain stands by me. Oh, when this earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ that solid rock I stand. Oh, when I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Let's sing it this way. Oh, where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? Who do I turn to? Oh, when nobody wants to listen, who can I lean on? Oh, when there's no foundation stable, I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. Oh, sing it to him this morning. I go to the rock. The mountain stands by me. Oh, when this earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ that solid rock I stand. Oh, when I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation, to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain. Who do I lean on? Oh, when there's no foundation stable, I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation, to the storm that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain. My mountain stands by me. Time together. Oh, I go to the rock, through the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain. The mountain stands by me. When the earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ that solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen and amen. You feel His presence here this morning? Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to do something that, as far as I know, I've never done before. And that is, we started Wednesday night on a series. And I kind of went back and forth on whether to make it a Sunday morning series or a Wednesday night series. And so, yeah, the Lord just led me to kind of do it both. So we might go a little bit different directions on Sunday morning than we're going Wednesday night, but the same series on spiritual abuse. And so we'll be looking at this, Lord willing, for the next few weeks. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, we recognize that, Father, we're a needy people. And Lord, that many needs were represented here this morning, even just by the uplifting of hands, that we recognize that, Lord, there each individual here, there's some type of a need, Lord. And we may all have different needs and different urgencies and different things that we're facing, but Lord, you're the God that hears and answers prayer. And Lord, you're a God that we can turn to when we have troubles, when we have trials, when we're facing tribulation in our life, when we're facing physical problems, when we're facing oppression or whatever it would be, Father. And Lord, I just ask that you would come down this morning, Lord, and may you just grant mercy and grace unto us, Lord. If there's any sick, Father, may they go out of here well this morning. May your Holy Spirit come and just give them a physical touch from you, Father. Heal their bodies, Lord, I pray. And Lord, for those that are facing, Lord, maybe emotional things that they've gone through in their life and they're scarred from that and they've got things that drag them down from their past, Father, I just ask that you would grant deliverance, Lord, and break the chains that bind them, Father. Lord, if there's people here that are struggling with addictions, Lord, I just ask that you would break the chains of addiction in their life, Father, and just deliver them. Lord, if there's ones that are facing marital problems, Lord, I ask that you just come and, Lord, that you'd bind up the brokenhearted and that you'd restore homes, that you'd work in a miraculous way, Father. Lord, if there are those that, Lord, they still are seeking you, Lord, and they need salvation or they need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, may this morning be the time that, Lord, that they reach up by faith and receive what you already did for them that day on Calvary. Lord, whatever the need would be represented here this morning, may you just help me to get myself out of the way so that you could speak to that need. Lord, I recognize in myself, Lord, I'm unworthy. There's no difference in me than any other person sitting here. But Lord, with the exception that you placed a gift in my life, Lord, and help me just to yield to that gift. And Lord, just use me, Lord, as you see fit for this gift, Lord, that you've placed in my life. Lord, may I not hold back, but Lord, may I, Lord, just bring whatever you would place on my heart, Lord, without fear, without holding back or turning to the left or to the right. But Lord, may we just point straight to Calvary and straight to your word, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. The church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. We looked at this Wednesday night, and I'll just try to quickly summarize a little bit of what we went over Wednesday night for those of you that wasn't here. And we looked at how that there are many different types of abuse. Abuse comes in many different forms. There's psychological or mental abuse. There's verbal or emotional abuse. There's physical abuse, sexual abuse, and the abuse of neglect. And then there's also spiritual abuse, or some people call it religious abuse. And we started to kind of parallel the different effects that types of abuse have on people. and typing that kind of to the spiritual form of abuse that we don't think about sometimes, and how that there can be a neglect in that regards as well. There can be many effects where people, when they're abused, they have a hard time relating with other people because of the abuse. They think that that's the normal way that things should be, and many times they pass that abuse on down to others because they were an abuse victim. But many times also, if we're not careful, when there's a situation going on, as I said Wednesday night, if we know about the situation and then we don't do something about that ourselves, then those that have no action are almost as bad as the ones that are actually performing the action, whatever it would be, whatever form of abuse it would be, if we just sit and turn a blind eye to it. So we want to look at this, and many times in spiritual abuse, if you've come from any type of abuse, you have a hard time putting your confidence in somebody else in that manner, whatever it would be, because of the abuse of authority that was used. You have a hard time placing trust in that type of a person. So when we see people come from church situations, and maybe they've got a background that they went to this church and this terrible thing happened, and they went to this church over here and a terrible thing happened, and on and on and on, and they come into something like that, and sometimes people just walk away and give up on church completely. Sometimes they walk away from the message and give up on the message completely. Sometimes they give up on the ministry and say, well, this minister did something over here and that minister did something over there, so we guess just all ministers are bad. But Brother Branham taught us that where there's a counterfeit, there has to be a real somewhere as well. And so we want to look at some of these different things over the next few weeks in the relation to spiritual abuse, and try to shine some light on it to recognize that God's provided way. When God's word, we'll look at it maybe Wednesday night, when he set up things in the form of headship, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a home, whatever it would be, whatever type of environment, he had a provided way and a provided plan. And the things that bring reproach and bring fanaticism and things like that are not God's provided way, but it's when there's something else that creeps in and begins to pervert the plan that God had, is when we see these things come to place. And I want to look this morning, if you turn with me, to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 15. And we want to look at this from a scriptural perspective this morning of dealing, handling sin and things like that in the church and in our own lives, and the scriptural way of doing this compared with many times people go about it, maybe even with good intentions, but absolutely contrary to the scriptural way of doing it. And so we want to take it from a scriptural perspective. Brother Bram said, if there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer somewhere. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and put it on Facebook. Go and bring him up before the church and ridicule him. Go and tell your best friend about it and get them on your side. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, this is step one of this process. If there's a fault between you and him, go and tell him his fault privately between you and him. And if he hears you, praise the Lord, you've gained a brother. Step two is, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then step three, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is the scriptural way of handling a problem, a situation in the church. But yet many times we don't go about it this way, or we get the order mixed up. Sometimes we just bring it right up over the pulpit about somebody and blast them. Or sometimes you go ahead and get somebody else involved in the situation. But the scriptural order was, and let's go back and look at the phrasing of this. It wasn't a, if you hear on Facebook or if somebody calls you on the gossip line and tells you about what's going on. It's if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Between you and him,
Now, the same God that said this, you do believe that this was God. These words are in red. He never, when he was here on earth, he never had to say, thus saith the Lord. He just said, I say unto thee. But the same God that said this spoke through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, and said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. So he's not telling us to go, and if Brother Layton has a problem with Brother so-and-so, for you to get in the middle of it and try to fix it. It's if there's a problem between you and somebody else, then you go and you take care of that and you try to do what you can, not out of a self-righteous attitude, but out of a desire to do what is right and what is scriptural. And then if the brother won't hear you and be reconciled, then you go and you get somebody else, get some spiritual brother, get a deacon, get a minister brother, or get somebody in your family that's level-headed, not somebody that's going to get in a fist fight with them, but somebody that's going to really have a balance and patience that can kind of mediate between the problems. Go to that person then. And then if they still won't, then it's time to bring it to the church and say, look, there's a problem. Now, many times this situation, it gets all turned around backwards. And many times people, but when there's a sin that's confessed, then they want to bring that confessed sin before the church and expose that confessed sin. Bring me a scripture. Bring me a quote. Bring me a history of the New Testament where it ever happened one time. It was unconfessed sin that wouldn't be reconciled is that what they brought before the congregation. Never confessed sin. Oh my, let's look at this word busybody. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's a Greek word. If one of you want to try to attempt it, you go right ahead. But that's more syllables than my brain can process. But it means one who takes the supervision of affairs pertaining to others and in no wise to himself, a meddler in other men's affairs. Now, most of you, somebody's name popped into your head right then. You thought, I know one of those. The Bible said, know those that labor among you. I guess that's good labor and bad labor. I don't know, but we all know people like that, that they're constantly trying to stir something up and trying to get in somebody else's business. That's contrary to the scripture. And when it comes to, you know, when it comes to, we want to look at this. Remember, we're looking at this as spiritual abuse. When it comes to taking people out from under the blood, you know, there's a church in Arizona that's probably taken more people out from the blood than I'll ever pastor in my life. And there's other churches that are full of people that have come from their church that they've taken out from under the blood. Because if you sneeze wrong or smile wrong out of the corner of your face or whatever, they'll take you out from under the blood real quick. But that's contrary to the scripture. Every time there was a problem in the church, they didn't say, okay, well, it's Wednesday night again. We got somebody else to take out from under the blood. But there were very strict circumstances under why this was performed. Now, the main time that it's mentioned in the scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where St. Paul says it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Some brother was saying something, I don't remember what it was, a while back I'd picked on the Louisville Cardinals or something just as an example or some team, and he said, well, you didn't say nothing about UK. And I said, well, there's a sin that's not even mentioned among the Gentiles, you know. So there wasn't even a Gentile name for this, that a man should have his father's wife. And so because of this, Paul comes around in verse 4 and he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this wasn't somebody's neighbor. This wasn't somebody that went to church once upon a time. This was a man that was still there attending the Corinthian church. And he said, and you're receiving this man and bringing shame unto you, if you go back and read verse 2 and 3. And he said, and you're glorying in this. And he said, it should be to your shame. He said, when you're come together, he said, if this man won't come under this same order that the Lord Jesus had laid out out for us there. He said, then deliver such a one to Satan. We call it taking somebody out from under the blood. Now, he didn't just do this lightly. We only read two times in the entire New Testament that Paul actually did this. There's only two times that I can find in the whole message that Brother Branham did this, and I never have found where he actually even called the people's names. But what he did was he exposed the sin that was going on. Now, surely there was people there that actually knew enough to know what he was talking about, but we'll look at that maybe in a little bit. But this situation here, Paul comes, and this man's name isn't even recorded in the New Testament, but yet he was taken out from under the blood. But we go around in 2 Corinthians, and verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Now, Brother Branham said this is this same man that Paul is talking about. He said that old boy straightened up, and they had taken him out from under the blood, and they had disfellowshipped him from the church, and because of this, maybe physical things began to happen to his body or whatever it was, and he come under subjection to the word and repented of the thing. He didn't just keep doing the sin, but he repented, he changed his ways, and Paul says, look, this man suffered enough, this reproach that's come of him of many, and he says, for to this end also did I write you, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. In other words, you're obedient when I said take him out from under the blood. Now, can you be obedient when I tell you to show him grace? Oh my, it's easy for us to, you know, to try to disfellowship somebody. It's easy for us to try to expose somebody. But then when they've made it right, can you have the grace to bring them back and accept them? Oh, this was scriptural way of doing this. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, he speaks of Hymenaeus. He said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He mentions Hymenaeus again in 2 Timothy, and he said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, by whom their doctrines, they were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place, and he said, they caused many to shipwreck. He didn't have many good things to say about this man Hymenaeus, and we never find where this man and repented, yet he was a blasphemer. And so we've got one situation here where extreme fornication, this man living with his own stepmother, and then this other situation where these men are blaspheming. Now here he calls these men's name, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he delivers them to Satan, but we never hear where the church brings them back. I thought, my, you talk about the predestination and foreknowledge of God, that he would call these men's name, but yet the poor old boy that was living in fornication over there that they took back, his name is never mentioned in the scripture. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Brother Branham, there's a sermon that if you haven't heard it lately, it might do you good to go back and listen to it, or we may play it here before too long at church. I don't know. I think it would do us good to listen to it again, but it used to be called Revelations chapter 4, Who is this William Marion Branham? Then it was also titled The Bruised Serpent. Now it's titled Revelations chapter 5 part 2, or part 1 rather. But Brother Branham, he comes, and there had been men that were literally praying in his name and trying to promote this. He said, if it had been some enemy, he would have just ignored it. But he said, then a man came to his door and tried to confess his sins and actually pray in his name. He said, that was more than I could take. So he had been dealing with this. He had heard about it. A man up in Canada had brought him a little thing on his shirt that said, William Branham is my Lord. You know, that stuff still goes around today. Brother Branham said that when he struck that snake, you know, that the head wiggled off into a body of water, and it didn't kill the thing, but he said it was just in a small puddle of water. If you go back and look at what he says about prophecy and types and symbols and things, you'll find that water always represents a group of people. And he said what it is, he said it's a terrible spirit on good people. But what he does is he comes that Sunday morning, and he begins to expose this thing, and he begins to talk about it, and he picks it up the next week after these men had come and repented to him, even though they claimed to repent, but many of them kept on doing the same thing. But he says in Revelations chapter 5, part 2, 1961, he said, two or three of our brethren that knows that I labored under this for this other one or for 2 or 3 years, that's right. But when I come to a place, I thought as them men, and I could finally love those men enough. You notice he didn't do it when he was angry. He said, when I come to a place I thought as them men and I could finally love those men enough, they can't get away from it. And I took witnesses, but that didn't work. Now here he had dealt with it as an individual. And then he gets to a place where he can really love these brothers and he takes witnesses and they still wouldn't do it. What's he doing? The scriptural order. And he said, I had to bring it to the church. But you go back and listen to the tape and he never even calls these men's name. But yet he brought it before the church. And he said, stop doing it. Don't let me hear of it again. And then from the platform last Sunday, I said, I don't want to hear of it one more time. I'm free from it. I turn it over to God, see, and commit it to him. This is one of only two times that I've found in the message, if you know of more, where Brother Branham actually did something like this. And in this incident that we have on tape, he didn't even call the men's names. Now, the other time, there had been some men, you go back and listen to some of the early 50s tapes, there had been a group at the tabernacle that they started to tell Brother Branham, you've got to listen to us, and you've got to preach what we preach, and you've got to do this. And he told them, there's no way, absolutely no way. And so they pulled a group off from the tabernacle, and they began to run Brother Branham down, and they was even standing outside of his meetings and said, oh, that man is a heretic, and he's all kinds of things, and was saying blasphemous things about Brother Branham's ministry, and he said they took him out from under the blood. But, you know, I don't have the tape to say whether he called those men's names or not. All I know is in this situation, he didn't. And I know in Knoweth It Not in 1965, he said, I never talk personally about anybody. I talk about sin.
Amen.
I'm so glad that he said that.
Amen.
You know, this isn't what's been projected at a lot of message churches. Oh, no, if you get into odds with somebody, especially in the leadership, you'll get dragged up on the platform or you'll get embarrassed or your name will get called over the pulpit. But he said, I never talk personally about anybody. I talk about sin. I don't say this certain church, Mr. So-and-so there, Reverend So-and-so, he's a... No, I say that the doctrine of that, see, the whole thing together. See, what is he doing? He's attacking spirits. He's not attacking individuals. I don't call individual... It's not individuals, it's the system that they're in, it's the world system. Oh my, what is he doing? He's setting us an example, a scriptural example, not of spiritual abuse, not of embarrassing somebody so much that you push them further away from God or further away from the message or further away from the scriptures, but an actual godly example of what to do and what not to do. Now these were people that had not confessed sins yet. Now, these men came and they confessed their sin afterwards to Brother Branham, but they never did really fully make it right. Many of them still continued on doing what they're doing, but he had exposed it and had attacked the spirit of the thing, and he left it up to the Lord, and these men come around. Now, the same thing in Paul's days. He exposes this thing with this gentleman who in the scriptures he doesn't call his name. I don't know whether he got up that night and said the man's name or not. I'd say if he got up and preached on fornication with your mother-in-law, there was probably only one man that was guilty of that, and they knew what he was talking about by exposing the sin without actually having to get up and call names and get ugly and bitter and things like that. What was it? Paul and Brother Branham, when they were dealing with this, they weren't dealing with it because, bless God, I'm mad and this guy's upsetting me and he's done this and he's done that. They were doing it because they loved the man. They were doing it because they loved the church and they didn't want to see sin creep into the church and devastate the thing like it did back there in the book of Joshua. Brother Branham said when that Anakin got in there, he said it, the whole thing just stopped right there. Shut the whole thing off. The whole revival stopped because of one man and his lie. Oh my, what type of people should we be? Now there's a difference between confessed sin and unconfessed sin. When you won't confess a sin, when you're doing something and it's affecting the church, and then in affecting individuals, and those individuals come to you and you won't make it right, and then a group of people come to you and you still won't make it right, and then it's brought before the church and you still won't make it right. As I've said before, we've never got to step three. But usually by that time, the thing's either over or the person has left the church or whatever it would be. But when you get to step three and there's still no confession, there's still no trying to make this right, then what happens? The scripture tells us to expose the thing. But it never tells us that when somebody comes and confesses a sin, to expose it before the people. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Nathan. Well, I'll just leave it out there for anybody here in the building or that listens to it online. Then pray, bring me a scripture or a quote that shows that actually, the Bible said it out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So bring me two or three scriptures or quotes that where you can actually place this as scriptural of exposing confessed sin publicly. And I'll get up and I'll apologize before the whole church and say, I was wrong in my understanding of the word. I apologize. Is that fair enough? Faith without works is dead in 1953. Brother Branham, I went through about 800 quotes over the weekend, Brother Layton, on under the blood and confess sin and things like that. And Brother Branham says this, he's talking about when you're coming into the prayer line. He says, so you confess your sins before you come to the platform and say, Lord, and anything's in your life, you straighten it up now before you come, for be it assured to you that that thing will hang right over you as long as you got unconfessed sin. Now, he's telling the people out there that's getting ready to come into this prayer line. Now when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, and he's speaking through Brother Branham, he tells them, he says, now don't you come up here with unconfessed sin, or he will expose it. Amen. God will expose it if you come up here with unconfessed sin. But yet, when they came up there and they had confessed the sin, I want you to show me one time wherever he ever exposed it. It is I, 1961. If they're not under the blood, he will expose them. See, now, because if they're under the blood, they're in the sea of forgetfulness. No man can dig those up. And let me just say this, if you do, or you try to, you'll wind up getting in trouble with the Lord. Because if the Lord doesn't even remember it, and you're trying to bring something up to him that's already under the blood that somebody's confessed and taken care of, and not just confessed and kept doing and confessed and kept doing, but they've confessed and made that right, and they're moving on for the Lord, and you try to dig that thing up, God will stand there just like he does with Satan, the accuser of the brethren, when he comes and he tries to expose your sin. He said, didn't you see what brother so-and-so did? Didn't you hear what sister so-and-so did? God said, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know what you're talking about. Doesn't even remember it. Now, you and the devil might remember it, and you and your neighbor might remember it, but God doesn't even remember it. Brother Branham said, when they're in the sea of forgetfulness, no man can dig those up. Law 1955, that's what confessed sin does. When it's confessed upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes its color and becomes righteousness. You talk about a God of grace and mercy. You talk about a God, Brother Ben talks about that bleach, and he said, you take that ink dropper, and he said, you take it over a tub of bleach, and maybe this ink dropper is just as black as can be. And he said, you take that and you drip a couple drops of that ink into that bleach. He said, show me where it's at. Prove to me where it's at. Show me, scientifically prove to me that there was ever any ink in that bathtub. You can't do it, because the bleach doesn't only change the color of the thing, it actually changes the molecules of it and reverts it back, and it becomes bleach. So when you take your sin and place it upon Jesus Christ and say, I was unworthy, I was wrong, I'm a sinner, I need your help, he takes that and he changes it into his own righteousness. Brother Branham said the only sin is what he takes and places back on the devil to pin on him at the day of judgment, because he was the one that made you do it in the first place. Oh, you talk about a God of grace. It becomes righteousness. Oh my, we could just sing Amazing Grace and dismiss, I think, to think how that God could take my filthy sins and my filthy rags and turn them into righteousness. It's more than the human mind can really comprehend. Seventh seal, 1963. When our sins are confessed, it's put in the blood of Jesus Christ. They'll never be known again. God forgets them, and they never was even done. Never did it in the first place. That's what justification is, remember? Not as though, he said, if something, a lie was told on him and you heard about it and then you heard that it was a lie and you came around and said, Brother Branham, I forgive you. He said, forgive me? I never did it in the first place. How could you forgive me for something I never did? He said, that's what this takes place when confessed sin is placed under the blood, the justification and mercy of Jesus Christ. He doesn't look at you as though, you know, they've had their ups and downs. They were pretty good today, but they were pretty bad yesterday. And I guess they'll be all right. He looks at you as though you never did it in the first place. Now, getting your brothers and your sisters to look at you like you never did in the first place is another story, because we can't forget like God can. Now, we can forgive, and hopefully, you know, a lot of people forgive, but then they don't move on. But hopefully, you can get in that process of healing where not only do you forgive, but you begin to move on. But as humans, we'll never be able to completely forget. But God doesn't just forgive and move on. He forgets the whole matter. He looks at you through His righteousness. Show us the Father, 1963. One confessed sin in the blood of Jesus Christ, it's forgotten. There's no more sin at all. You are free from sin, and there's no sin about it. It's not because you deserve it, but because the grace of God that you are. Was it because I was better than somebody else? Was it because you were better than somebody else? It was the grace of God extended to us. Oh my. So, you know, if a prophet of God would tell you out there, and some of you sitting there, you know, maybe you woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. You already had to ask God to forgive you for some things. And you get here to church, and a prophet of God would stand up here and say, now look, before you come into the prayer line, he said, you confess that, or because if you don't, he will expose it on the platform. And then you come up there, and a prophet of God looks at you and says, you're under the blood, but what about what I did this morning? What about what I did last week? He's not looking at what you saw. He's looking at what God sees. So if something's under the blood and God's already forgot about it, and we try to drag somebody through this process of St. Matthew's Gospel, step one, step two, step three, and they confess at step one, but we keep bringing the thing forward and try to expose it before the church, and we get them up there and we go and say, God, take them out from under the blood. Expose them to Satan. God says, why? What is this meeting even about? What are you talking about? I don't even know why this person is up here. Because if God doesn't remember it, then who are we to try to dig it back up? But you see, some people get into this routine of spiritual abuse and it just becomes the norm. Well, you know, I did something. I guess I got to get up before the church and tell everybody about it. No, you don't. You got to tell God about it. And you got to tell the person that you sinned against about it. And if you confess it, you don't got to get up and tell me or the church or nobody about it. Now, if you won't repent and you go on and sin and go on and sin, it's affecting the church and it's affecting individuals, and they come to you and they try to make it right and you refuse, and then they get a group of people and come to you and get, and you still won't repent and you still won't make things right, then we'll talk about that. But until it gets to that point, don't try to come and tell me that we're going to expose somebody's sins if they're confessed sins. You might go digging around underneath the blood, but I'm not going to. You remember Brother Branham talks about the two goats. We looked at it a couple of Easters ago. How that he said those two goats, the one was sacrificed there. And the other one, they took the blood from this goat and they placed it, the blood of that goat, on the head of the other goat. And a man led it far off into the wilderness. He said, that was Jesus carrying my sins far away. And he packed those sins far away. Where to? Jesus packed them into the sea of forgetfulness. And how? That the sins from the people, this blood atonement, remember, without the sacrificing, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But we don't have to get a lamb or a goat or a bullock or anything like that. One sacrifice once and for all, Jesus Christ came and gave his life for us. But in the Old Testament, Brother Branham said, Jesus typed both of these. He said he was a lamb, but he became a goat for you. And he said he typed these two goats, and the one he shed his blood for you, and the other one they took the blood from that goat and placed it upon his head, and a man led it far off into the wilderness. Now, you know, around the message, I think that people feel like we've got about 10,000 goats, and you know, take my goat way out there in the bush somewhere, way out there in the outback where nobody can find it, but Sister So-and-so's goat, leave it real close where I can keep bringing it back up again.
Come on, brother.
One goat was taken out. And that man taking that goat out there, as I've said it before, no doubt he would look down And they chose him not because he was better looking, not because he was more righteous, not because he was bigger and stronger, but just because he was a healthy man that could walk a long distance with this goat. They said, choose somebody that can walk a long ways and give him the goat. And he goes out there taking this goat out through the wilderness, and he looks up and he sees this big rock formation. He said, no, I can't leave it here. I'd remember where that was at. He goes on a little further and he says, oh no, the way that crooked tree is there and everything, if somebody asked me where I left it, I'd remember that. But he gets so far out there in the bush that he's not even sure if he can find his way back home. He says, I'll leave it right here. Forget the thing and leave it here, because see, it was packing his sins too. But we forget that the same one that was packing my sin was packing your sins, and brother so-and-so at somebody else's church, and brother so-and-so in another state. We don't want our sins floating around the surface somewhere near. No, make sure they get way down in the sea of forgetfulness. Don't let them bubble back up to the top when it's our sin. God help us. In his presence, 1962. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to think about sins anymore. It's all gone. It's under the blood. Yes, sir. Now, some people, that's all they think about. Oh, Lord Jesus, what if I forgot to make this right with brother so-and-so over here back when I was 7 years old? And what if I did this over here? And oh, goodness, what if brother so-and-so exposes that? And what if this brother brings me up to the platform? And we're just constantly living in fear. Why? Because of spiritual abuse. Because the Holy Spirit won't make you live under a spirit of fear. In fact, there's no fear in him. There's no fear in love. And God is love. And he said he didn't give you a spirit of fear. But when we see people under a spirit of fear, all they can think about is their sins, present, past, future. They're just worried. They're biting their nails. Oh, what about this and what about that? God said, what's sin? Prophet of God said, you don't have to worry about sin anymore. You don't have to think about sins anymore. It's all under the blood. It's all gone. Don't have to worry about it anymore. It's all out and out of God's memory. He don't even remember it no more. Oh my. Now a lady comes up to him in the prayer line, and she's got all this thought that she's combating, and she sat back there and maybe tried to make something right, and she doesn't know. Now, did I repent the right way or did I not repent the right way? If I get up there, is he going to expose this or not? And this is just on her mind constantly in the prayer line. She's got this spirit of fear, probably because of some spiritual abuse that she went through in her past. But Mighty Conqueror, 1958, he says, lady, supposing this is the first time we've ever met in life, is that right? Would you just so that they'd see that it's, don't be scared. Quit worrying. It'll be all right. Now, you're afraid something's going to come up, see? And you know what I'm talking about, lady. I won't mention it here. You're scared, but don't be afraid. It'll be all right. And that which is at stake, don't worry. It'll come out all right. Talk about the grace of God. Time-tested faith, or tested faith, rather, produces goods. 1958. You had a lot of up and downs in life, all right? Trying hard to overcome. Black streak behind you. But now that's not what you're standing here about. You've confessed your sins. They're under the blood. You say, what right did a prophet of God have to tell somebody that? How could he tell whether their sins were under the blood or not, whether he could see them or not? You want to know how he could tell whether or not? Because he couldn't see them. Brother Green went up with him up into Canada there, and that little Indian girl, she said, Brother Bram said, you just stay here and take care of your parents, and God will send you a good godly husband. She said, Brother Branham, how could God give me a good godly husband knowing my past? And they got on the horses, and they began to ride back to camp. And the brothers turned to him and said, what about her past, Brother Branham? He said, I don't know. They said, what do you mean? He said, what's under the blood, God doesn't even show me. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Now, many of you have heard the story about the woman. Her husband worked for the Chevrolet garage down here, which eventually became the Dodge garage, which is now part of an apartment complex down here in New Albany. But her husband worked for this mechanic company and our car dealership. He was a mechanic there, and he had went off to the war, and during the time of war she had had an affair with this man, and they were getting ready to cross the railroad tracks, and the train almost struck him, and she began to get sick. She went down here to Main Street Methodist Church in New Albany, which is right there near the Best Western, and it's where my mother and father were married there in the Main Street Methodist Church. And they actually went there for a while and knew this man and woman that Brother Branham refers to. And she begins to get nervous and sick, and the doctors tell her there's no hope, and she just a nervous complex. She couldn't leave town. She was afraid something terrible was going to happen to her. And so Brother Branham, he goes over and he begins to preach for this brother at the Main Street Methodist Church. Oh my, a lot of message preachers would have had a hard time with that, wouldn't they have? You mean you're going to fellowship with that Methodist brother? You're going to go over there and preach to that church? And after all, they believe in this. They don't even baptize right. They don't even baptize at all. They sprinkle. And you're going to go over here. And, but Brother Branham was interested in who he could help. And so he goes over there and he begins to preach for this brother. And the brother, I believe his name was Brother Johnson, he said, you know, look, I know, Brother Branham, that I told you I wouldn't have a prayer line because I know you're tired and in from the meetings trying to get rest. But he said, I've got a little Sunday school teacher in the basement. And he said, would you just pray for her on your way out? We'll just take you out through the basement. And Brother Branham said, sure. He goes down the basement. This little lady's sitting there. He said, are you the patient? And he said, sure. She said, yes, I am. He said, the way he described what you're going through, I thought you'd be in a straitjacket or something. And he prayed for her, and she went on. And then Sister Mita ran on to her on the street a few weeks later. She said, it's so terrible. I'm just so nervous and so upset. The doctor said there's nothing they can do for me, and I can't leave town. Something terrible is going to happen to me. And all worried and all upset. Brother Branham begins to talk to Sister Meadie. She said, the next time that the angel of the Lord's nearby, she said, I'd like to have that woman come and you talk to her while the angel's present. So Brother Branham's praying there in the den room. He said, go get the little lady. And she brings her in and he begins to talk to her. He said, I see, he said, that you were almost in a wreck one time. And he begins to describe it. She said, no. And he begins to tell her all the details. She said, don't you tell nobody that. She said, I made that right with God. He said, yeah, but he said, you didn't sin against God. You sinned against your husband. He begins to talk to her and he said, you go tell him what took place. He's got the same thing to confess to you. Said, no, sir, not my husband. He's a deacon in the church. He said, I don't care what he is. He said, has he got a woman dressed a certain way, certain color hair? Does he wear a jacket that says Chevrolet Garage on it? Said, he just did the same thing with her. She goes and finds him, begins to tell him. As they begin to talk, he says, who you been talking to? She said, I was down there to Brother Branham's. And they come back holding hands. He said, now that thing's exposed, now we can ask the devil to leave. And the lady was healed. Now, when Brother Branham tells this story, he didn't tell him, now go back to your Methodist church and you get up and confess it, and he get up and confess it, and then you come over to the tabernacle and you get up and confess it, and you get him, then you'll be okay. They come back, and they just confess this to one another 5 minutes before, and Satan is exposed, and the demon leaves immediately. No other process needed to take place. And Brother Branham says he's in West Palm Beach, and he's preaching this, Do You Now Believe, in 1953. He said, the man speaking to Brother Branham that worked at the Chevrolet garage, he said, it's the truth, Brother Branham. Said, I don't know you. I've heard of you by Brother Johnson, but I've never seen you. But I want to shake your hand and say, it's the absolutely truth, and I'm guilty and no good to be called a father of my children or a deacon in that church. And as soon as I can get Brother Johnson, I'll resign from my job. Now, he was a deacon. She was a Sunday school teacher. He said, as soon as I can get with the pastor, I'll resign. Brother Branham says, I said, don't do that. Don't do that. Just get right with God and continue with your job, see? I said, no need of doing that. Now, he didn't tell him. Now, look, you just keep doing what you're doing, and you just keep confessing it every once in a while, and you'll be all right. No, he told him, you make that thing right. You stop doing that. You get that under the blood, and then you just keep going. A lot of message churches couldn't handle that. God help us. Don't do that. Just get right with God and continue with your job. No need of doing that. He said, if God would forgive me. I said, sure he'd forgive you. He's speaking to the same family in Faith Without Works is Dead, 1953. And she's the happiest little woman there is in New Albany, Indiana. She's testifying everywhere. Her and her husband both live a victorious life. I like to read the rest of the story sometimes, you know. Hey man, I don't like to leave it and give the devil all the glory. I like to read the rest of the story and give God the glory. You mean they could come from this situation, both of them, a Sunday school teacher and a deacon, and stooping so low into sin, and then God could come around and forgive them both, and not only that, they could keep doing what they was doing for the church and live a victorious life? You say, I don't believe that. It's because somebody lied to you. It's because somebody tried to keep you under spiritual abuse, and once you made a mistake, they tried to keep you down in guilt and shame the rest of your life. You should only live in guilt and shame when the sin is unconfessed. But once the sin is confessed and you're moving on for the glory of Jesus Christ, you don't have to hold your head in guilt and shame anymore. He took your guilt and shame. This little lady comes up in the prayer line. Now, if you brought your shouting shoes, just go ahead and put them on. Yes. Ministry explained, this is in 1950. This lady, he's telling this story about a woman that came into the prayer line. Now, she comes into the prayer line with unconfessed sin, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak out what her sin is. But I want you to listen how this is handled. I said, when you was about 14 years old, you wore long plaits, didn't you? She said, yes, sir. And I seen that girl take the road that's wrong, and here it started. And I just started telling just what I seen. I said, when you was 14 years old, you took a road that's wrong, and you had a baby by a man before you were married to him. Oh, my. There's one strike against her right there, I guess. You had a baby by a man before you were married to him. Now, remember, friends, if you've got open sin, you confess it before you come up here. If you don't want the public to know about it, because it certainly tells everything right out. So the girl said, started crying, said, that's right. I said, you married a man that you didn't love. She said, that's right. I said, you left him. That's right. I said, then you got with some religious cult, and they had you marry another man. That's right. I said, you didn't love him, and you left him. Oh, my. That's right. I said, you're married to another man. That's it. Now, this woman, first of all, she had a child out of wedlock. And then she marries a man, and she didn't love him, so she left him. And she gets involved with the cult, and they tell her, go marry this other guy. So she marries husband number two, but didn't love him either. She's just doing it because her cult told her to. So she leaves him, and now she's on husband number three. Now, a lot of message preachers' advice to this woman, not Brother Nathan's advice, not Brother Branham's advice, would be, now, the only way that you can get right is to go divorce that man that you're living with and live single the rest of your life. But let's see what the Holy Spirit, you know, you realize at this point, this is not William Branham speaking anymore. William Branham had no idea when this woman came on the platform about her child out of wedlock, about her two failed marriages, and her third current marriage. Now, we know, I don't think I'm promoting marriage and divorce and that we should just marry and divorce and marry and divorce. But what I'm telling you is that there's still grace. And there's still restitution. If you search that word restitution and see what Brother Branham said about it, they asked him in 1964, Brother Branham, I've been married and divorced and married again. My wife has been married and divorced and married again. Should we divorce or should we stay the way that we are? He said, if you're happy and you've got little children, he said, you just stay the way that you are and keep serving God. And he said, David, when he went down there and to eat the shewbread was death. And he said, but there was restitutions for things like that that God did in the Bible. And he said, there's restitutions. He comes around 1965 and he doesn't change his mind about it when he goes up on the mountain. But he said, God told me to tell you to stay the way that you are. There was families that had their suitcases packed, Brother Layton. And they had his bag and her bag. And if Brother Branham told them to divorce and leave one another, they were going to literally go separate ways after the service that evening. Yes. They were that serious about this. And they were depending on him as a prophet of God to tell them what to do. And he said, he told me to tell you, stay the way you are and live happy with your life and serve God and teach your children not to do that anymore. Now, that's 1964, 1965. Somebody said, well, that was just the grace of Brother Branham's ministry that was extended to those people in 65, but that doesn't apply now. So you mean to tell me you think Brother Branham's grace was greater than the grace of Jesus Christ? That's a lie of the devil. That's some man-made opinion. That's not what the Word taught us. Now, that was 64 and 65, but this is happening live on the platform back in 1950. And he tells this woman, you've had a child out of wedlock. You've been married to a man you didn't love, divorced. Married to a man that your cult told you to marry, divorced. And now you're married to another man. So that's it. And that time I said, you was a Christian once and you'd gone back and backslidden on God. That's right. And she staggered like she was going to faint to fall to the floor. And when she did, she screamed and God forgave her. Her hearing come back. And she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost standing on the platform like that, standing there just all at once. You mean she didn't have to go divorce her husband and live single, and she didn't have to go through a bunch of rituals and do this and don't do that and go over here and do this and do this and do that, and this is only for you now, not for everybody else? Said God forgave her right there on the platform. And to vindicate that he had forgiven her, he heals her of her hearing that she came up for in the platform, no doubt not expecting all this to happen. And he gives her the baptism of the Holy Ghost right there. But of course, we want to give the blood about 6 months or 3 years to really saturate before we can really make sure that somebody's really under the blood. The rapture, 1965. He says, in the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it in the first place. Amen. Amen. What do you believe, Brother Nathan? I believe what he said. Amen. I don't believe a little snippet and then somebody's opinion injected into it. One half of a scripture over here and somebody's opinion injected into it. I believe what the Word of God says. Amen. Amen. I'll stand for it. I'll die for it. I'll do whatever I've got to do for it. I'm not perfect, but I, when I'm not, it's me that's wrong. It's not the Word that's wrong. I don't try to clothe myself and cover myself up and say, well, when Brother Branham said this over here, he really meant this, and that gives me an excuse to do this over here. No, that's just a bunch of fanaticism and a bunch of trying to hide sin. But when I'm wrong, it's me that's wrong. It's never been the Word that was wrong. Amen. When you're wrong, be man or woman enough to admit the same thing. Look, it was me that was wrong. It wasn't the Word that was wrong. It was me that was wrong. Thank God for grace. We won't get into any more this morning, but let me just say this to you. The same God that cared for this woman in her situation in 1950, he cares for your situation. He knows about your situation. He knows where you're at. He knows where you've been through. If you've got unconfessed sin, you ought to make it right before it's too late. But if that sin has been confessed and placed under the blood, don't let your neighbor, don't let somebody from some message church, don't let somebody in your family with a perverted view of the Word, don't let anybody or the devil himself beat you up over it. Once it's under the blood, Satan will come and try to torment you and torment you and torment you. But you remind him, God doesn't even know what you're talking about. And I may know, and you may be trying to upset me, but the one that really matters doesn't even know what you're trying to remind me of. Doesn't even remember it. It was cast into the sea of forgetfulness. There's no remembrance of it anymore. No remembrance. The slate is wiped clean. As I said before, I think once when we was back at the Methodist church building there, and I said it in Finland when I was preaching to the people there, there's a brother goes down to the tabernacle, Brother Tom Cannell. I grew up with his son, Brother Joe. And Brother Tom, when you go and you would listen to the old cassette tapes, if it was a tape that they, you know, maybe it started about 15 minutes into the service because somebody's recorder had messed up, or maybe it ended before the service completely finished because they ran out of tape. Brother Cannell's voice would come on there and he would tell you, the tape that you're about to hear is incomplete. Every attempt has been made to find the missing portion of this tape, and any assistance you would give us would be appreciated. But, you know, I think when we get over to heaven, Brother Branham said, you know, our life, We'll play up there on the screen, those that go through the judgment. He said, but all the confessed sins won't be up there. So when they get up there, and if it comes my time and they begin to put in my tape, I believe there'll be, maybe it'll be an angel, maybe it'll be some brother. I don't know what it'll be. He'll get up and say, now the tape that you're about to hear is incomplete. Every attempt has been made to find the missing portion, but we can't figure out what happened. You know, there's something about magnetic tape. You get a magnet too close to it and it just begins to erase everything on it. And you know, Brother Branham typed God as a magnet, that everything that's magnetized to him when he comes over, that they just suck right up to that magnet. And you know, something about it, when my life came in contact with his and he began to erase all those things, my tape is incomplete. Some of you may be able to remember portions of it. I may be able to remember portions of yours, but he doesn't even remember it anymore. Amen. Oh my. If the musicians would come this morning, we'll try to close. Let me read it to you again. In the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it in the first place.
Hallelujah. Amen.
When I came across that quote where he said, our sins literally become his righteousness, I thought, goodness gracious. I can't even wrap my mind really fully around that, Brother Layton. How that he can take my sin, wretched, miserable. Most of us wouldn't want somebody to stand up here with a clicker and go through our sins. Now this is what Brother so-and-so did in 1983, and this is what he did in 1997, and this is what he did over here in 2005. If we heard that was taking place, we'd say, I ain't being there for that service. But when it's somebody else, you know, there's something about it. We don't seem like we have as much a problem with those things as when it's ours. But if God would get up here with the clicker and we've truly confessed, he'd say, here's Brother Trevor's sins right here. Amen. You want to see Brother Trevor's sins, everybody? Hallelujah. You say, I don't see nothing up there. That's right, because yes, they're confessed. Yes. That lady coming in the prayer line, he said, now, you've had a black shadow that's followed you around your life. You've had your ups and downs. But he said, I can't see nothing about it because your sins are under the blood. When he looked, that's all he saw, because that's all God could show him, because that's all God saw. And the devil rolls out his 50-page spreadsheet and says, now look here. Here's your sins from back from you, the time that you was able to, you know, determine between good and evil, and here's all these. And he begins to take you down that list and remind you. Here in column B, section 3, paragraph 87, we find that you did this, this, and this. And God says, this is my spreadsheet. This is what I have. You know, in the law, there's a statute of limitations. Certain things that you do, certain crimes that you do, you know, that after a certain amount of time, even if you get caught and it's brought before a judge, they can't do nothing about it. Now, murder and some things like that don't have a statute of limitations in the United States, but there's many crimes that maybe if you stole a car back in 1963 or something, they try to make it right now. The statute of limitations has run out, and there's absolutely nothing they can do for you. Now, God has a statute of limitations on every sin except one. There's no statute of limitations on blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's one unpardonable sin. Column A. And then in column B, everything else, he's got a statute of limitations. And that statute of limitations is once it's truly confessed and under the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no remembrance of it anymore. Amen. You say, but Brother Nathan, I did this, this, and that. And I did. Well, if you didn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and even if you did that ignorantly, Paul said, I blasphemed, but I did it ignorantly. Once you've come to the knowledge of the truth, you can read in Hebrews there what it says about it. But if you haven't blasphemed the Holy Ghost, don't you let the devil tell you you've gone too far. Come on. Just remember who he is. He's a liar, and he's the father of it. And my father said that in my house are many mansions. I go to prepare you a place. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. He said, I so love the world that I gave my only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whose prophecy will you take this morning? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your grace. Lord, we want to thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, each one of us, without you, Lord, we're a failure. Nothing good within us. But Lord, we thank you this morning for your mercy, Lord. That you would look down upon us in your love, Lord, even when we didn't deserve it. It was nothing good that we could do. But Lord, you came down and you extended grace to us. Oh, Lord. I don't even have the words to express how thankful we are, Lord. Our faults were many. Our mistakes were many. Our sins were black. Lord, but you came and washed them white as snow. To where there's no remembrance of them anymore, Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Father. Lord, help us to receive the grace that you extended to us, not only for us, but may we recognize that you extend that grace to others as well, Father. Maybe there's some sitting here, maybe because of their circumstances, they've been beat down for years. Maybe because of spiritual abuse, they've been told they were never going to make it, they were never going to be good enough, they could never be righteous. They had to have a list of do's and don'ts and things to where they could ever even get to a place where they could atone for their sins. Lord, we could never atone.
There's no atonement in us, Lord, but the atonement is in you. But Lord, we accept by grace this morning that price that you paid for us at Calvary, Lord. Lord, we confess our sins before you. We recognize we've been wrong so many times, Lord, but we come and lay that under your blood this morning, Lord. May every person here, Lord, may they come under your word, Lord, under your blood, under your mercy, under your grace. May we receive that grace that you extended to us. And then may we turn around and extend that grace freely to others as well. Remember where you brought us from, Father. We thank you for it, Lord. We didn't have any way to save ourselves. We had no righteousness of our own, Lord. But you came down and you clothed us in your righteousness. Thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus Christ's name. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace, oh, that bought my liberty. Just why he came to love me so. Oh, he looked beyond all my faults and he saw my need. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Oh, I shall. Could lock me up in a prison. Oh, you could throw away the key. Oh, you could as long as I
Course before we go.
Oh, I'm amazed, Lord, that you love me. I'm so amazed how you care, and through your precious blood I found. Thank you, Lord, in my sin. There.